Well, in the 1840s and 50s, what began as a small rural farming community just south of Kansas City eventually grew into a thriving railroad town in the early 1900s. If you think about what was going on during this time in history, you may need to think a little bit back to grade school and your history lessons there. You remember perhaps Lewis and Clark and how they led the expansion westward in 1804, 1805, 1806 or so. Meaning that by the 1840s and 50s, Kansas City had become a hub for those traveling out west in connection with the gold rush. You had trails like the Santa Fe Trail and the Oregon Trail, which found their gateway right here in Kansas City. Yet there was still a need, as we mentioned last week, for a church in what became known as the Anderson District south of Kansas City. A church that would serve the small but slowly growing population of farmers right here in our area. Now, when what was called the United Believers Church of Jesus Christ was established off of what is currently Blue Ridge Boulevard, the only other establishments in town were a one-room schoolhouse and a general store. But by the time the early 1900s rolled around, in came our own railroad station, connecting us formally to Kansas City. And by 1912, we had our own post office and we were officially established as a city here, with expansion and growth really beginning to take off, resulting in a population of over 700 people by 1929. All of this now centrally located as it moved from Blue Ridge down to downtown, what is now downtown, with a general store being present, the post office, a rail depot, and of course, Grandview Baptist Church. From the very beginning of our gathering as a church, members believed that there was a purpose behind every location in which they met. Whether it was on Solomon Young's old farm across the street from where Harry Truman grew up, or the center of town near the general store. The church now, what we know as First Baptist Church, was placed on purpose in every spot that it met. Well, as population began to grow, Grandview built an airport in 1941. That airport would be leased by the United States Air Force in 1952 and later become known as the Richard Gabarz Air Force Base. And up until the 1990s, you saw this spike and this growth in population here in Grandview due to that Air Force base. In fact, the greatest growth in membership here in our church occurred during that time as well. During that time, there was no doubt that this church, First Baptist Church, was placed here on purpose. Now, and this is just a bit of honesty here, and some of you who have been here perhaps since the 80s and 90s can attest to this, the community does not look like it once did. And in fact, the church does not look like it once did. I've heard stories about running three Sunday morning services, multiple buses every Sunday morning with multiple vacation Bible schools every summer. But when the Air Force base left, people left. Even businesses left the community. Yet the church, I believe, and those of you who are still here and have been here for years, still believe, that this church at this location was still here on purpose. In fact, the church displayed that belief by building a gym in 2002. But now we are in a new day. We are in 2025, and we have to ask that same question. Is First Baptist Church still here on purpose? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll be in verses 1 through 9 this morning as we come to our second week of this brief series considering the place that God has given to us. So last week, if you were here, we formally launched our fundraiser, of which many of you had been anticipating, some of you who've been asking me about this for months or even years. But we launched this fundraiser considering our need for a place. Why do we even need a building? Why do we need a central location? Those were questions that we sought to answer as we specifically considered Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. As the people of God redeemed by Jesus Christ, we believe that our Christian walk was never meant to be a lonely one. We were not redeemed so that we could move on with our lives by ourselves, navigating through life without any other believers around us. But even more significantly, more than fellowship with others, is the call that we have this as believers to gather together in worship before God. So then if the thrust of the New Testament was only to be in contact with other believers, to only just merely build some friendships for a little bit of encouragement here or there, to meet occasionally with some like-minded people so you remain connected, there would be no need for a central place to gather. No need for a base of ministry to go out from. No, you could just hold a barbecue outside and have a few friends over who believed in Jesus, or go and grab coffee with every so often with a few like-minded friends, and you could consider yourself good. But that's not what the New Testament prescribes for us. Instead, there's something unique about the formal gathering together of God's people. For there, as we said, is the presence of God. Presence of God is there when we sing and when we pray and when we hear the word of God preached and take the Lord's Supper, as we're going to hear in just a little bit. We see that there's such a way in which this has been modeled by the people of God all the way back even to creation. And even what we're doing now models what we'll see and get a glimpse of even now, what we'll see one day in the new heavens and new earth. As Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, we will then gather with every tribe, tongue, language, and people as one before God for all eternity. So I say that to recap, but also to remind you, don't ever minimize this gathering together with other believers. Don't ever minimize what we're doing together on Sunday morning. For God's presence is here. And as we gather, we do more than just spur one another on towards greater individual worship of God. Yes, we do that. Hopefully that does occur. But we are coming together to reveal the mystery of the gospel as we join again as people from every background and culture and age, demographic and preference, whatever you can think of. And we come together with nothing but Christ in common to show the world that our hope is set not in what we want or what we can get, but in the Savior who has redeemed us. And from there, we gather together regularly so that we might continue to reveal the mystery to the world as we seek to press into relationships and push each other forward to endure together until Christ returns. For all of that, yes, we might argue we don't need a building to achieve that. But again, as we said last week, you do need a place. Now, as we sit together today, we can look around and see that God has provided us with a place, and by his grace, he's given us a building in which we meet in that place. And although we've already established that we need a place as the people of God, is there anything significant about this location? Are we still here on purpose? Well, for that, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 9, and let's seek to answer that question. But before we do, we need to answer an underlying question first, and that is, what does it look like to be placed somewhere by God on purpose? And then from there, Lord willing, I want to answer, are we here as First Baptist Church, are we still at our current location here on purpose? So let's begin reading Jeremiah chapter 29. Again, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and Queen Mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, and they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So this morning we're picking up in the middle of the account given to us from the prophet Jeremiah. So let me try to give you just a brief introduction simply so that you can see what's going on around the text before we actually try to dive into it and pull application from it. So to begin with, Jeremiah, it's not really a book per se. It doesn't have a formal introduction or a conclusion or even defined body as you might see in other letters or other books. But instead, it's more of a collection of sorts of speeches that are filled with an explanation about the events that are occurring in the nation of Judah at this time. So if you remember from biblical history or having read through the Bible, perhaps, you remember that Israel was divided at this point, with the northern tribes being called Israel, the southern tribes being called Judah. The northern tribes, they'd already been taken off to the nation of Assyria, but the southern tribes who should have seen this horrific display of God's judgment should have immediately repented and begged God not to send them off into exile for their sin as well. But they didn't. So essentially, God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet of doom, to deliver a message of judgment to the people of Judah. Now, Jeremiah lived about 100 years after the prophet of Isaiah. Isaiah also prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah as he watched Israel being taken off in 722 BC to Assyria. Well, during the time of Jeremiah, Assyria began to lose power, and a godly king came to the throne of Judah, a godly king named Josiah. But it was a little too late. Another nation named Babylon gained power. They took over Assyria and essentially began to rule the world at that time. Judah looked to Egypt to try to protect them, going against the direct commands of God and the law, saying, never go back to Egypt. Judah went back to Egypt seeking their protection. But as soon as Egypt fell to Babylon, so too did Judah. Judah watched the army of the Babylonians sack Jerusalem, and God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, confirms to Judah that just as he had done with Israel, he was about to bring his justice to bear upon them. God was fulfilling his covenant obligations, of which Israel had agreed to on Mount Sinai back in the book of Exodus, and he was punishing his people for their continued disobedience. So it's now when we come to chapter 29 that Jeremiah is writing to those who have been exiled and they're living in Babylon presently. And he's writing to them and he says in verse 1, I'm writing now to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people who are still there. During this time, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of Babylon, would have likely only exiled those of whom he thought were beneficial for his kingdom. At the time of the exile was a man named Jeconiah, who was king. He came just a few years after Josiah reigned. Well, Jeconiah and his mother, as well as 3,023 other seemingly important people, as Jeremiah tells us in chapter 52, they were exiled. And so Jeremiah writes this letter from Judah, and in chapter 29, he gives it to two men named Elisha and Gemariah to deliver the letter. Verse 4 through 23 contain what the letter would have said. For our sake, for this morning and what we're looking at specifically, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 9. But as we do, as we look at these nine verses here, we see the first point in this letter is that they were placed where they were to invest. Think for just a second when you're saying you're going to invest in something. Think about what that means. Let's say that you invest in some sort of bond or mutual fund. It gains interest and it grows and you keep it for a set period of time in which it must remain untouched. But the bottom line is you're putting money into an account now for the potential withdrawal with more money added to it at some point in the future. You're investing now for something that you see yourself using one day down the road. Well, here in verse 5, we see investment in the example of plants. Consider how plants are an investment. Every year in the spring, when it looks as though the freezing is done and things are clearing up and getting ready for warmer weather, like many of you, we buy plants for our yard. We potentially pot them, put a few of them lining our walkway to our front door, then a few in our backyard. But just like us, if you plant plants or plant a garden in the spring, you are investing yourself into something for that season. Because that garden or those plants, they'll need to be watered, perhaps weeded. Maybe you'll need to put a fence up around the garden. And you don't do all of this because you plant one day and you think that you're going to reap something the next day. But no, you are planning on investing yourself into something every single day for the entire season. You water those plants. You pick those weeds. You trim what needs to be trimmed and you prune what needs to be pruned. The thought of investing, that would have been something shocking though to those receiving Jeremiah's letter. Not because he told them to go and plant some plants, but because he told them to invest their lives in Babylon. The reason why this would have been shocking is because being placed to invest was much bigger than planting some crops for the season. Now this was verse 6, taking wives, marrying off their sons and daughters, watching them have kids. In other words, Jeremiah says, plan to be where you are for a long time. So long that you will see your children marry and you're going to watch your grandkids grow up. For a people who are longing for Jerusalem, this would have stung a bit to them. Especially in light of all the other false teaching from the other prophets that they had received while in exile. You see, the popular message of the day was God is coming to save you anytime now. Don't get comfortable. Don't unpack your bags, for soon you're going home. But Jeremiah says, no, that's not true. This is going to be a longer exile than you think. You need to invest yourself where God has placed you. Become part of that nation. Plan to be there for the foreseeable future. Now, perhaps you're wondering, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to what we're talking about with our church this morning? Well, let me attempt to make the connection for you. If you were to read through the epistle of 1 Peter, you might have a point to thinking that what Jeremiah says here doesn't apply to you. And that is because the message of 1 Peter, there we see a continued reminder that this world is not our home. That something greater is waiting for us because of Christ. And that we can endure suffering because ultimately we're looking not to tomorrow, but to the life that is to come. And yes, all of that is true. But we also remember how Peter describes those of whom he's writing to. Think about it if you're familiar with this letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter writes to the elect exiles or to the chosen exiles. In other words, exiles chosen by God or exiles sent into exile by God's choice. Now hold that thought. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent in exile. See something very similar here, don't you? In both Peter and in Jeremiah, it was God's choice to send his people into exile. Now, for the people of Judah, it was for their sin and the sins of several generations that had built up and they were being punished for. And the people in 1 Peter, those in the church, Christians like you and me, exile is for the sake of Christ's name and for witnessing his preserving power and a reminder of our heavenly home. So then here's where I'm going with this. Both letters, Jeremiah and Peter, they talk about exile. Jeremiah, again, to a disobedient nation, Peter to a faithful Christ-redeemed church. Both groups are looking towards the end of that exile. Judah to the deliverance and freedom to go back home. The church to the return of Christ and the judgment of this world and our eternity set in the new heavens and new earth. Both know that where they are currently is not their forever home. But yet the call to both is still to invest in their present place. You know how Peter tells the church to invest? He tells the church, those of whom he calls exile, he tells them in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, submit to authorities to honor the emperor. Subject yourself to your master. Be intentional in your life before unbelievers. Jeremiah to the exiled Jewish leaders, plant plants. Marry off your sons and your daughters and watch your grandkids grow up. Again, the theme of investment. What that means is that there's this tension in both these letters that remind us that we are to be looking towards the end of our exile and to our true home. But also to hold this balance in place that while you are here, invest and plan to be there for a long time. So then here's how this applies to our church. It is a call to remember that the Lord has placed us where we are for a reason. You think about where you live. You live in Grandview, Belton, Lee Summit, somewhere around near to this area. But even more so, you have been placed with us here in this church in the heart of Grandview for a reason. Meaning that, yes, we need to make the most of opportunities that are given to us with each other. We need to make the most with the opportunities with guests who walk through our doors, with our neighbors and with our friends, and even with the city as a whole. But also, we need to make the most of the place that God has given to us right here. And just like Israel and Jeremiah, we need to invest as we look towards the days and the years to come. So just as God told Israel in exile, so too we need to invest believing that God has put us here on purpose. Well, secondly, we now see a call to transform. Essentially, verse 7 is the application of what we just looked at in verses 5 and 6. We are to invest for the purpose of transforming. Look at verse 7 with me again, if you will. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know, typically when we're placed in a situation, our first thought is, how is that situation going to affect us? Especially if that circumstance or whatever it might be is not very pleasant. This occurs in things like relationships with others or in bigger circumstances like right here if we were carried off into exile. Now, we might think of our friends and our families, but the bottom line is we think about our welfare first and how we're going to get through whatever it is we've got to get through. Jeremiah's call to these exiled Jewish leaders, it's really extraordinary. And probably even from here, it testifies why so many people did not like him. You had the false prophets proclaiming peace, peace, when in reality there was no peace. You had people claiming God's blessings upon these exiles, telling them to watch and see. And before they knew it, they would be free. Whereas Jeremiah comes along and he says, no. Seek the welfare of the city that you live in because you're going to be here for a long time. Now, he could have wrote in accordance with our nature and with what we desire and simply said, get comfortable. And you know what? Go and make a name for yourself. Move up in the ranks. Pursue your own personal happiness in this foreign land and enjoy your time here. But he didn't say that. Again, seek the welfare, the prosperity, and the joy of the city around you. So then what would this have looked like? Well, of course, this looks again like ordinary things where we live, building houses, planting gardens, marrying and having children. But it's one thing to simply plan to be somewhere for a while. But it's another thing to involve yourself and strive to make a difference in the location of where you've been placed. So Jeremiah takes it one step further. He mentions to pray for the city in which you've been placed. I think of as exiles in the city that God has placed us in, the call is very similar to us. And even this evening, if you come back to our evening service, we'll spend some time specifically praying for our community and our city. But the call here would be to pray for the city, which means praying for city leaders, praying for good things to happen in our town, praying for justice and fairness and prosperity and activities and laws that are passed that benefit those who are here. We should also pray for the faithfulness of other churches that are here and pray that God would do something in our city, yes, physically and prospering it, but even more so, we pray that God would do something spiritually at work in our city. And that is all the more important to see, especially as we consider perhaps the events of this past week, but also the surrounding events that continually occur even in our own nation. We never want to lose sight that the ultimate good that the city needs 1,000 times more than it needs material prosperity is for God to bring his word to bear on our hearts, on the hearts of our neighbors and our friends. But then to seek the welfare of the city entails, yes, praying for it, but then even more, we think about working for the health of the city to seek its good. And there are several ways that we can do this. We can simply try to connect with our neighbors more, going beyond the simple, hello, but asking them about their families and getting to know them, inviting them into your life, serving them. We can get to know the people at local places we shop or places that we like to eat. If we go out to eat during the week, try to go to the same place. Get to know the people there. Invest yourself in them. Get to know the people at the View if you go there. Get to involved in the city. If there's an opening on a board, consider serving on it. Get involved in sports here in your own town. Go to games. Coach Little League. The administration at Conwest Elementary asked me this last week if we would have adults who might be interested in reading to students. What a wonderful opportunity there. Doing math flashcards with them. Consider investing here. If you're interested, come and talk with me. I can get you connected. But this also extends to the way that we think about our location right here. If we are seeking the transformation of our community, which is clear by our vision statement, we recite our mission every week, but our vision statement is that we desire to see our families, our community, and our world transformed by God. Well, to see that, we need to have a base from which to scatter out from. You see, we gather, as we said last week, to come into the presence of God with one another, revealing the mystery of the gospel so that we might endure together until the end. But in gathering, we also scatter during our week, working for the transformation of the lives of those around us. That means then that not only is this place right here, the place where we gather, but also the place that we gather in is the base from which we scatter to our community. But even more than that, when we talk about the transformation of our community, we again are not hoping for better education in our schools or cleaner sidewalks to walk on. Yes, those are great, but more than that, we're longing to see a community where people might know Christ and have their hearts transformed by Him. Meaning then that we gather to scatter, but we also scatter to then invite those around us to gather with us, all of which requires a place and the conviction that we are here in this place on purpose. Well, then thirdly, this is where we see that we are placed here with a focus. So one of the distractors for those in exile from Judah was the notion of prosperity and deliverance that they thought was coming at any time. There again, they were false prophets and teachers who kept telling them that this exile thing is a fluke and that any moment God is going to rise up and deliver you from this wicked nation. That's why Jeremiah says what he does in verse 8. And honestly, it was a message like this that caused Jeremiah again to be hated so much to the degree that he was. He was a prophet of truth in the midst of false prophets who spoke lies. But think of how, of those false prophecies, think about how they could have affected the way that those from Judah would have acted in the land of exile. If you think about, hey, prosperity's coming, I'm going to be delivered to something wonderful and something great. If that was your mindset, you're certainly not going to plant yourself and invest yourself in the land you're living in, nor would you seek to transform the way that people view the Lord around you. If they were coming home soon, there'd be no need to unpack their bags. But look at what Jeremiah tells them further on in verses 10 and 11. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Look further now in verses 12 through 14. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You will seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile." Now, those few verses are important to understanding why Jeremiah told the exiles what he did. So let me just give you just a few words here. If the exiles' focus was on leaving, or they thought that there was no purpose behind where they were placed, not only would they potentially perhaps rise up and try to rebel, thinking that God was with them, but they surely were not going to stay and invest themselves for the transformation of the people around them. But when the promises of God were made clear to them, and they saw that this was God's choice for them to be exiled to Babylon, it was God's choice for them to be there for 70 years, and that God had something great in store for them when the exile was over, then their focus could be on the place where God had called them and had sent them for the present time. Now for us, we are fed all types of lies like this by the world as well. Lies that tell us that God will never give you something difficult. Lies that tell you that just over the next horizon is your big break, is the time in which you are going to be prosperous and well-known. Lies that tell us that God always wants to give you what it is that you want. or even lies that tell us that we should expect something great to always come to us, that we should focus on self, that we should do what concerns us, block out others, and concentrate on me. We are told all sorts of philosophies like this, even within the quote-unquote church, by the world around us. Honestly, if we buy into those lies, you know what our lives will look like? They'll look very self-focused as we look to invest not in the transformation of those around us, but in ourselves, to the neglect of those around us. And we will fail to ever see the transformation of not only each other, but of the world or our community specifically around us. Instead, our focus, though, should be on the true promises of God. And what are those promises of God? Well, listen to what Jeremiah goes on and says further a few chapters later to these exiles. He says this in chapter 31, verse 33. He says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. But they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will then remember their sin no more." The hope that Jeremiah is giving to these exiles is going beyond going back to a physical place. But he's giving them the hope of salvation from God and the deliverance from their sin. And as we read on through the storyline of Scripture on into the New Testament, we see that this deliverance from sin is ultimately accomplished through Jesus Christ. For God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come, born of a virgin into this world of sin. He grew up, lived the perfect and holy life, died a sacrificial death for our sin. Sin brings the penalty of death and judgment. And Christ came in our place to take on that sentence upon himself. And if we will turn from our self-centered, sinful way of life and turn to him, then we are promised and given salvation from our sins and the hope of eternity with him, with God forever. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the promise offered to you if you will believe. Don't believe the lies of this world that tell you that you can chart your own path and bring about your own salvation, because you can't. Christ came and he provides this way for you. So come to him and have this promise applied to you. For us, this is the path of a selfless life. Seeing that Christ came and offers redemption from sin and hope for a future with him, we realize that we don't have to make a name for ourselves. We don't have to worry about what people think. We don't have to achieve all there is to this life or make our fortune here, because our hope does not rest here. It rests in the promises of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, here's how this focus relates to investing and transforming. Our hope is in Christ, who promises us a home much greater than the one we have here on this earth. Therefore, we're not striving for the things of this earth, but we are chosen by God to live as exiles for the time being, until the time of which he sends his son and that time comes about. So then we invest in the place that God has us in, believing that God has us here on purpose for the sake of transforming the lives that God places before us in our paths. So we plant, we marry, we have children. We involve ourselves in the lives of our neighbors and in our city's life and in the lives of each other, all for the welfare of others. And that welfare is seeing their greatest need met through Jesus Christ. Okay, but how then does that relate to us as a church? Well, when our lives are planted here and we involve ourselves in the life of others for the transformation of Christ, and if we are doing all of that as a church, then we scatter to the community around us, involving ourselves in others' lives and seeking to make the name of Christ known to them, believing once again that we are here on purpose. At the same time, if we believe that we are here on purpose, we must invest in the place that God has given us and has put us in, consistently gathering with one another, pursuing relationships with each other, serving in ministry together, all out of this place. Like those who have gone before us in the history of this church, I believe that we have been placed right here at this location on purpose. And if we truly long to see the transformation of our community, then finding our base in the very center of that community allows us to invest in the mission that God has given to us. Sure, we could move way outside of town. We could go find some land and see what God might do there. But for years, I believe that our church has functioned as a base of outreach right here out of this building to many in our community, providing for their basic needs, teaching truth, loving children and families, seeking after the lost. But I also believe that our church right here at this location has served as a sort of pillar of truth to combat false teaching that has come through our community as well. That means that not only is our physical presence here a means of provision for the needs of many in our community, but there's so much more going on right here that we must see. For I believe that we are a spiritual battle post against the schemes of deception from the evil one, meaning that we are here, right here, on purpose. That is why we're seeking to preserve this place. So then, as we mentioned last week, I'll ask you again, will you join with us to revive our space so that we might renew our future? Again, we see our goal is $600,000. And as I said last week, I know that's a lofty goal. I'm not shocked. I am shocked by it too, in some sense. But if we desire to invest in this place to see the transformation of our community, then we must remain focused on that goal. And part of that focus must be on the place that God has given to us. You know, if you were to look at the latest statistics for Jackson County, did you know that Grandview is now the fastest growing city in the county? Isn't that amazing? Right here. New construction is going up. Businesses are settling. And even some of you who have come recently can attest to that fact over the last few years. And here we are, situated just like we were years before, with the post office, city hall, and a school, right out of view from our front porch. I say this because I believe that through this place, the Lord will continue to use us just as he used those who came before us. And I believe that the Lord has great things in store for our future in this location right here. As we invest for the transformation of those around us, transformation of our community. So let us stay focused then, believing that we were placed here on purpose. Let's pray.